Bible, turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. As we're going to pick up right where we left off. Galatians chapter 4. Thank you for being in the house of God and being part of this service tonight. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading verse 21 while you're turning your place there. The theme of this chapter is salvation through faith. The key verse is verse 11. And it says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He was worried about them as trying to slip back into working their way to heaven. And he was worried about that. And they had started getting back in the old elements that was keeping them down before. And, of course, there's 31 verses, 610 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible at a 4.4 grade level for this chapter. We saw in the first seven verses the declaration of their birthright. Then we saw the description of their betrayal in verses 8 all the way down to verse 20. And tonight we pick up with a depiction of their bondage. And that's what I want to preach to you tonight on is blessing or bondage. Bondage or blessing. Bondage or blessing. As we begin reading verse 21, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these things are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. As we look tonight in this, I want to preach to you again on bondage or blessing. Bondage or blessing. You're either one or the other, and you're either in one or the other. You're in a place of bondage, you're in a place of blessing. The lost are in a place of bondage because of who their father is. The way they were born into this world. The saved are in a place of blessing because they were born a different way a second time. And their father's a different father than the bondage father is. But as we look tonight, as we're going to look at some Bible types, I'm going to define to you what a Bible type is. You can't make everything a type in the Bible. Some things are just not types. Some things are just objects. It's like somebody once said, sometimes it's just a nail in a board. But if it shows a spiritual truth that can be backed up doctrinally by the scriptures, and it's a type or a shadow of something, it's probably a true type. If it's a type of Christ, it's definitely a type. The other ones can be or cannot be. But the types we discover tonight, a type is this. A type is a symbol, an illustration, or a picture of some spiritual truth or of Jesus Christ himself. There's solid New Testament basis for viewing many of these Old Testament people and events as pictures of Jesus Christ. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 8 speaks of the tabernacle and its articles inside of it as being types over there. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as a fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. The Ark of Noah back in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, that ark is mentioned as a type of salvation in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we got these things that are types in the Old Testament that are spelled out in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see the things that happened to Israel in the wilderness were typical of spiritual truth that'll happen to you and I right now. We find out that in 1 Corinthians 5, that the Old Testament Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are types of something and types of somebody. We find in John chapter 3, Jesus used the brazen serpent as a type of salvation over there when he was talking to Nicodemus. We also know Paul's usage of the Old Testament illustrates there's much underlying what you'd say spiritual typology and application in the Scriptures to teach New Testament truth. That's why we can't have one of these Testaments without the other one. But I want you to notice tonight that we look at the types we discover in this passage of Scripture. The first one we find is Abraham. Abraham here is a type of God the Father, in essence, of this. He had two kids, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac, of course, is his type. He's a type of the new birth. And Ishmael is a type of the first birth. God, being father of both of them, tells us this. We all know where we come from, but we're not all headed back.
Right.
I notice that we look at Ishmael being a type. According to verse 29, if you look down there, he says, But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that's born after the spirit, even so it is now. It refers to him as how he was born. He's born, it says literally, he's after the first birth. And he's a type of a human being that's been born into this world, but never been saved. He'll carry around three characteristics. Number one, he's born of the flesh. That's easily seen. Ishmael has a mother and a father. He was born of the bondwoman and Abraham. And that lets us know something. If you go back and read Genesis chapters 12 all the way up to about 24, you'll figure out something there. Never try to plan around God. Just follow what God says.
Amen.
Never try to make it work because it don't work. If we look at Abraham's life and we talk about him and see anything about him, I want you to notice about Abraham, using his age and how old he was when things happened as a guide. When he was 75 years old, he is called by God to go to Canaan. 75 years old. Most folks are looking to retire. God said, no, we're fixing to start something. And that was in Genesis chapter 12. And both him and his wife, they wanted children, but God was waiting till both of them were as good as dead before he'd perform a miracle of childbirth out of them. At 85 years old, the promised son has not yet arrived, and Sarah gets impatient, and she suggests that Abraham should have Hagar as his wife and have a child by her. That way it would help God. You better watch out when people come around after God tells you something particular. And then they try to help plan with God so to make it work.
Right.
God don't need your help.
Right.
God needs your obedience. At 86 years old, Abraham's new wife is pregnant, and Sarah gets jealous, and things get so difficult that Sarah throws her out of the house. But the Lord intervenes, sends Hagar back, and promises to take care of her and her son. And when Abraham is 86 years old, the son is born, and he calls his name Ishmael in Genesis chapter 16. When Abraham turned 99 years old, God spoke to Abraham and promised that he will have a son by Sarah and to call his name Isaac. And later God appeared again and reaffirms the promise to Sarah. And when he is 100 years old, then the child was born. My goodness. Don't say they lived longer back in Bible times. That was pre-flood. That's after the flood. And I see that he was there and he followed after what God said. And God did bring about that child just like he said it was. I noticed, though, that it was 85 when he was, or 86 when she got pregnant. Then he was 99 when he found out, yeah, God's still going to do this, then 100 over there. And I see that somehow another 14 years after the fact of them trying to fix it for God, God still had it on the way.
Right.
And I find out a lot in my own life, and you probably see it in yours as well, that there's a lot of times that flesh tries to plan, and it don't never work out. Because just as soon as you got it figured out, you know what happens? It don't work, and then a little bit later, it works out perfect.
Come on.
And it's like God always intended it, just like he said.
Mm-hmm.
Don't learn that same lesson over and over and over. Learn it the first time.
Right.
But I see him being a type of the flesh. He was type of the first birth. He is born of the flesh. And also we can say about Ishmael, he was born into slavery. He was a child of a slave, so therefore he was a slave. And just like you and I, we're born on this earth, we're born of the flesh, guess what? We're born into bondage the second we're here.
Right.
We're under the bondage of sin just like our father Adam was. Just like everybody before us was. We're bound and we're bound to sin and we can't beat it when we're born in this world.
Right.
I find out about Ishmael in Genesis chapter 16 that God said about him that he would be a wild man and his hand would be against every man. Can I tell you about the type of the first birth, about Ishmael? He's always combative. He's always looking for a fight, and he never wants to see his pride get tore up.
Right.
Why do people get in such a mess with the things of God? It's very simple. The devil knows that you are born full of pride.
Right.
He is the king of pride. He will make sure that everything that's said can be, even whether it's true or not, can be twisted and turned in your mind to build a case against you on why they're out to get you.
Right.
And when in all reality of the thing, the most hidden Bible verse in the world is Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And what the devil does is try to make sure people don't know that verse exists. That way, when they get mad, they can walk around and talk about how offended they are at every little thing that comes along. And listen, people's offended at preachers, they're offended at the police, they're offended against the governor, they're offended against the deacons, they're offended against the guy that took up tickets in the parking lot, they're offended by everybody nowadays. But at last, they're not offended by the devil. You ever thought about that? All these people, they never offended at the devil.
No.
They're offended at the Bible. They're offended at people trying to say that they can't be pro-choice, which means you're a lousy, filthy murderer and you just try to make a politically correct word to cover up a sin.
Right.
They say, well, I believe in alternate lifestyles. No, you believe in sodomy, and it's a sin in God's eyes.
Right.
So the Ishmael is always combative. That's why you see all these lost people in politics. They're always ready to fight. That's why your flesh is always ready to fight against that spirit. And it's always going to be like that till we get to heaven.
Yeah.
Ishmael's a type of that first birth. Another type is Isaac. He's a type of the new birth. He was born by God's power. In verse 29, he's called over here that he is born after the capital S spirit. He is born of the spirit. And being born by God's power, I got to noticing something. His mother, and it's just speaking by typology, is a type of grace. Why? Because God bestowed more grace on her than I've seen in a lot of people in the Bible at that early instance. She laughed at God. What happened? God showed grace to her. Abraham, again, represents God the Father. He's representative of faith. So what we got is a child that come by grace through faith. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. That's how God's Spirit births people in the family of God.
Right.
That you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So Isaac was born by God's power. And we find out that he brought joy. His name literally means laughter. You know why he told them to name that boy Isaac before he was ever conceived? Because she laughed at God, and God gets the last laugh.
Right.
He said over in the Psalms, a heathen in heaven he laughs at their derision. He said, you're going to have a kid, Abraham, and she's laughing over there. And when God confronted her, she said, oh, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. The all-seeing, all-knowing God said you did. He recorded in that book where you'd be embarrassed about it later.
Yep.
And the funny thing is, listen, is that God said, you're not just going to have a child, but you're going to name him Laughter. Isn't that something? Him being a type of salvation, his name means laughter. I can say this, that he brought joy.
Right.
And salvation is an experience of joy, not only to the believer, but all those that are around them. It's always a joy to be around people that are saved.
Right.
And I see somebody's got that new birth. No matter how bad your qualities are as a person, God has brought joy to a once dead person.
Right.
And now he's bringing joy through you so others can be joyous around you. I had a guy ask me one time that I worked with back years ago. He said, now you Christians, y'all just want to die, don't you? I said, are you kidding me? Ain't none of us dead. I said, we won't die to nothing. I'm preaching on it and they won't die to it. I said, but here's how it really works out. I said, you've got a picture in your mind that we go to church hoping we die and go to heaven that day. He said, that's what I kind of figured. I said, well, you got it all wrong. Jesus said, I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly.
Right.
I said, before I got saved, I was always in bondage to some sin. I was always bound to something. I never could have victory over nothing. I said, when I got saved, I got joy, but I got life as well. And I got laughter that came with that. Now I can laugh.
Amen.
When the police pulled me over, I laugh about it because the worst they're going to get me was probably $55. That's the worst it's going to be. I ain't got to sit there and say, oh my goodness, is he turning around? That cool, there's the law. I don't care no more. If I'm doing the speed limit, I'll holler, hey! Are you listening to me? You have laughter. Laughter. Hey, you get saved and get to walk with God, you'll find out something. That crowd that once persecuted you will leave you alone.
Right.
Look at this. I see he is born by God's power. He brought joy. And the Bible says of Isaac that as he grew, they threw a little party because he was weaned. Now, I don't know about you, but when you wean a child, that's just a great thing and all that. But especially if you're 100 years old and you're weaning the child, that's your child. How about it? 20 more years, you want to have some youngins? That's the way she felt too, by the way. But listen to this. Somehow or another, he grew and was weaned. And just like when you get saved, God said, that ain't the end, that's the beginning. 1 Peter chapter 2, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because salvation is not the end of the trip, it's the beginning. And we don't need a bunch of babies out trying to run a church. We need them to grow up and be big Christians in the Lord and start following after Christ and start being part of what Christianity is supposed to be. And that's living for Jesus and maturing in the faith.
Amen.
Now watch this. He grew and he was weaned, but then a little bit later on, that brother of his, it was half brother, was 14 years older, began to persecute him. And I see that he was persecuted because the flesh always persecutes that's born of the Spirit. I was looking in the Word of God today, and if you want to turn with me, it's Romans chapter 8. I ran into this in Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. We'll come right back to Galatians. And it describes that persecution that goes on. It's both external and internal. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. What we find out is that the flesh persecutes the spirit. And when it comes externally, you'll find out that Jesus said this, they hate you because you belong to me because they hated me first. And whatever you show of Jesus to people that are walking in the flesh, they will hate you. I've had people tell me, they say, well, you wouldn't think that somebody that used to cause all these problems, a lost person out there, they get saved. You'd think people would be glad, but they're not. They don't look at 99 things that God delivered you from, or 199 or whatever. They look at one thing that you do that they think ain't right. Therefore, you're a fake. Now, if it's them, and you catch them in 10 things, you know what they say? Well, everybody sins. It's not a fair system, is what I'm getting at. System may judge you by one little bitty thing you do, boy, that thing's the size of a cow, but that one thing they do is barely big as a horsefly. God's judging system ain't like that.
Right.
He judges them like this, sin or not sin. Blood or lost. And I see that we look at these types like this. We see that he was persecuted. We look back over here in Galatians chapter 4 and we look at all these things. He says in verse 24 that these things, it says, he says, are an allegory. For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which generated the bondage, which is Agar. And he points out that the other was a child of promise. But I found out something by just thinking about this. Did you know that Mount Sinai is located geographically outside the promised land? You know why that is? Because the law is located outside of grace.
Yeah.
When you go to looking to see which one of those things came first, guess which one shows up first? God shows up with grace in Genesis chapter 3 before Exodus chapter 20 is ever written in the Bible of thou shalt not. You see, the thing goes back to this. We see that Isaac, he's a type of the new verse. There's the types we discover, and there's some more in there and everything about the bondwoman and all that. But we see the truth we discover from these types and from this passage of Scripture. First off, we get the instructions concerning people. He talks about, over in verse 25, he points out this woman over here. What's her name? Hagar. That's Hagar from Genesis over in chapter 12 to chapter 17 over there. And he said of her in verse number 30, to cast out the bondwoman and her son. The instructions concerning people are this: get rid of that fleshly activity. Get rid of that old dead flesh. Get rid of them old fleshly patterns. Get rid of all them old habits. Get rid of everything the flesh likes to do and get away from it. A lot of people have been defeated before they ever get started because there is no preaching on casting out the bondwoman. See, if you still cater to them things before you got saved, and nobody ever preaches against such and calls it sin, you're going to spend money on sin, and you're going to spend more money getting more sin, and you're going to get wrapped up in sin so tight, and sin will wrap back around you. It'll be like that, it'll be like that king snake and that little poison snake. Little poison snake come up, and it reared its head, and it looked at that king snake. It started sticking out its little forked tongue and thought, I'm gonna bite you, big boy. I done bit something big around here and dropped it. You going with it. And that king snake just kept coming at him. And the thing got up on him, and finally that little copperhead, he snatched and lit into that big snake. That old king snake just wrapped right around him, and he's just a biting and just a putting the venom in him and just a putting it, and all of a sudden he finds out something. That thing's done wrapped around him, and he's dead. You know why? Because his venom has no power over that king snake. It don't bother him at all. You might as well pour water on him and pour that stuff on him. It don't work. And that's like that new birth. When Christ saves somebody, the sin can't bind them up no more and can't inject them and poison them all the time. You know why? Because death has no more victory over that thing. You're not in bondage no more. You're not afraid of what the world says and afraid of what the world can do and, oh my goodness, how am I going to conquer this and I got to figure this out. No, now you got instructions. And God says the first thing to do is cast out that bondwoman. The investment of promise is showed to us in verse number 28 down here where he says this. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. God has made an investment in you. You ever heard how, you know how people make investments? They place their money into certain stocks or bonds or businesses, or they'll back a business in order to get a return from that thing. Do you know the Bible says that God, when He saves us, He not only saves us, but He invests His promise in us. His promise is not only salvation to all that believe, but there's a promise Jesus gave in John chapter 16 about the promise of the Comforter. And therefore, having the promise of the Comforter, under the inspiration of God, the same Apostle Paul wrote this: now we have treasure in these earthen vessels. God's invested in you. Yeah. He's invested His promise in you. What's He looking for? He's looking for you to be children of the promise and start showing some payback on His investment by letting the Holy Spirit of God run your life. There's some folks that they misinterpret what God says about His Spirit, and they think that only works in church and only works during a song service or when a quartet's singing. But dear friend, the Holy Spirit of God was put inside you because God intended to invest in you and invest His promise in you so His promise would come out of you. I notice that we see also the involvement of practice. He tells us up there, but in verse 20 or verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Somebody call them Muslims and tell them the Bible's already said it.
Right.
They keep hollering Ishmael is the son of promise. No, Isaac is.
That's right.
Genesis said Isaac is.
Yep.
All the way through the Old Testament, Isaac is. When we get over in the New Testament, it's repeated again.
Right.
He said, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And if we're children of the free, you know what that lets me know? That freedom does not give us the right to do what we please, but to do what God pleases. And the involvement in practice is this: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now that you're born of the Spirit, let the Spirit do the walking and talking. Be yielded to that thing instead of yielded to that flesh all the time. Be yielded to God and His Word, and let Him show you what and what needs to be done in your life, how you treat others, how do you accept people, how you deal with certain things. I've met people over the years that they tell me that they're missionaries, that they're Baptist missionaries. And I asked them, I said, well, where's your local church? They said, I'm out of such and such local church. Are you out getting support? I'm getting support. And then they bring three long tables worth of stuff in here to sell. You know why? They're trying to help God.
Yeah.
They're trying to help God. God don't need their help.
Right.
Listen to this. I've heard it for years. How people tell me they're living by faith. They don't live by faith. They run around all the members and find out what's going on so they can find out which way the vote's going so they can jump on that and say it's by faith. That ain't by faith. That's politicking.
Right.
That belongs in Washington. Well, it really don't belong in Washington, but it needs to be up there more than it does in a church house.
Yeah, right.
I find that a lot of people over the years, they'll say, well, I'm praying about what God will have me do. Then they go out and try to find out what people's opinions is. And amazing, that when they find out, that's what God wants them to do. Mm-hmm. Hello, Joel Osteen.
Come on.
Creflo. Kenneth Copeland.
Right.
What's that old hag's name? It's got the hairy legs. What's her name?
Joyce Myers.
Joyce Myers and the rest of them. See, I like her. That's the problem.
Come on.
That's the problem. You can't see through them people.
Amen.
My pastor told me back in 1994 that 98% of all Christian television is bad. I think it's went up a percent in the last 20 years. Especially if we got to hear, if you'll just send me some money, I'll just send some money, I'll send you this thing, my sweat and tears on here, $25. Really? Tell you what, why don't you sell that on eBay, because there's a sucker born every minute on there, would buy something like that.
Right.
I remember a while back, somebody had Britney Spears chewing gum, and I thought, who would want somebody's nasty chewed chewing gum? That's nasty. I don't care whose it was.
Right.
Listen, the truth we discover is this. We've got to diet all that fleshly stuff and live by the Spirit of God as He guides us through the Scriptures.
Right.
See, what happened at Calvary was this. Jesus died for your sins that you might be saved. He rose again that you may be justified according to Him rising from the dead, because you belong to Him, and as He come up from the dead, you'll come up from the dead. And when we think on Him and we think about salvation, He didn't die so you could make a weak profession of faith and never do anything for God. He done all that so that you might become a child of God. And therefore, as a child, you now have a father that's over you that loves you.
Right.
Some of you come from broken backgrounds. You don't know what it's like to have a good daddy. But I know this. When you meet Him, you've met the best thing that's ever happened to you and the best person to ever get interested in your life.
Right. Yeah.
A lot of people over the years have tried to speculate that, well, I've tried God. You don't try God. Either you part of the family or you ain't. You either get born again or you still born of that bondwoman. I found out how you can tell the difference. All of them is born to the bondwoman. They can't get out of bondage. No matter what it is, it's something. There'll always be some sin. They'll claim they're saved till they're blue in the face. And one little sin will creep up, tear them right out of the frame. Take them out of church, take them out of Sunday school, take them out of the choir, take them out of the joy they were having and everything, because they faked that as long as they could. And then sin came in. Sin revived. Seeing that rotten corpse like this, somebody keeps coming up, get mouth-to-mouth recession, it keeps coming back. His name's the devil. He's still trying to get you.
Right.
But them fakers, oh, he don't have to fool with them. They can only go so far on their own, then they got to come back to daddy. That's the way it works out. Hey, listen, are you in bondage or are you in blessing? Because if you're in bondage, Say, how do I know I'm in bondage? You can't go where you want to go.
Come on.
You're bound.
Right.
You're like the convicts. You're locked in.
Yep.
I went to see somebody one time in jail, and they brought them in there like they do on TV, and they hooked them up with handcuffs into the table. So what'd you do? Talked all the junk I wanted to. They couldn't get to me, right? That's what you're supposed to do, right? Is that it? But I found out this. They have no rights to get up and go out. Their freedom is gone.
That's right.
We're born in the world. We're like that. We'd like to go do things we can't. We'd like to give up certain habits. We can't give them up. We can walk away, but we got to walk back. We'd like to tell everybody how we got victory in Jesus, and we'd love to sing that song from the heart, but we can only sing it with our lips. So what happens when you get saved? I heard people describe it like this. I personally said it like this myself, and others have said something similar. It's like a building gets lifted off of you. You know what that is? That's the chains coming off.
Amen.
Because now, you're no longer son of the bondwoman, you're son of the free.
Right.
You're no longer born on Mount Sinai, you're born over here in the promised land. No longer are you tied down, you're loosed.
Right.
And because you're loosed, now you can follow God. You wanted to follow God before, and you was bound, and you couldn't get there. But now them things is off, and you can go with him anywhere he wants you to go. Oh, the people that served God over the years that we'll see in heaven, they'll testify that very truth. They shook continents for God because they had the freedom to do so. What are you doing with your freedom? Let's stand tonight with every head bowed, every eye closed.